Well, let us turn in God's Word to the book of Revelation and to the very last chapter. So we're turning to the very end of the Bible, to the last chapter, Revelation chapter 22. Read from the first verse. This is God's infallible word that we read. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. 'Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, we turn in God's word to that last chapter in the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. And if you had a card, you will notice that the verses that we're looking at this evening are Revelation 22 and verses 10 and 11. And the title of this evening's message is, What Will Be at the End of My Time? What will be at the end of my time? Well, let's read those couple of verses. First of all, Revelation 22, verses 10 and 11. It says, And he said to me, Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. For every one of us, time began at the moment of conception. And then after we were born, we gradually became conscious of time. And ever since, as we've lived, we've continued to be conscious of time. We all know that we cannot live outside the dimension of time. And we also know that at a person's death, time continues for those who live on. A question that has vexed philosophers throughout the ages is, what will be at the end of time? What happens at the point of death when time as we know it in this life no longer exists? That's the question we consider this evening, and this is the final message of our mission. Can anyone know for sure the answer to that question? And whilst many of you here claim to know the answer for sure, a few people here might not be sure. What happens to me when my time is over? I hope that by the end of this message, everyone will be sure of the answer to that question. For the claim of Christianity is that what will be at the end of time for everyone has been clearly revealed by God Himself. The Bible unequivocally speaks of the events that are to take place at the very end of time as being too important to ignore and too significant not to prepare for. The Bible also tells us that how we live in the brief window of time given to us in this world will have a bearing on what will happen to us at the end of time. This whole last chapter of the book of Revelation is about the end of time. And when I say here about the end of time, I'm not primarily meaning the end of your life on this earth, but at the very end of time. Very end, when life will cease to exist on this earth as we know it. That is what this chapter is about. Verses 1 to 5 tell us about what will happen in heaven. The rest of the chapter from verse 6 tells us about events that will take place on earth. From verses 10 and 11, we consider four important truths this evening about what will take place at the end of time and how we must be preparing for that. These truths are somewhat expanded in other verses in the chapter. The first truth that we see in these couple of verses is that the return of Christ will usher in the end of time. The return of Christ will usher in the end of time. Verse 10 says, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Now, it's an angel who is saying these words to the Apostle John. But what does this angel mean by the expression, "the time is at hand"? What's this time the angel's talking about? It's obvious from the chapter that this angel is talking about Christ's return to this earth. It's Christ's return that is at hand. Peppered through the passage are references to this return. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work." Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly." These are the words of the Lord Jesus. The Bible also makes it clear that Christ's return to this world will be a literal return. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and went with his disciples to Mount Olivet outside Jerusalem, from there he ascended to heaven. And as he was ascending, there were two angels who appeared to the disciples. And they said to those disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so in like manner come as you saw him go into heaven." And the disciples, as they were looking at Jesus ascending, they saw a real person ascending into heaven. So for Jesus to come back in like manner, he must return as a real person. He hasn't yet come back. So this is an event that is yet to happen. And the reason we know Christ has not yet returned is because, unlike his first coming into this world, which was revealed to only a few people at the time, his second coming, we are told in Scripture, will be revealed to all. It will be a most spectacular event. Everyone alive on earth will know about it. And we read in various other passages about that great event. In Matthew chapter 24 and verses 30 and 31, it says that all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. In Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he will set the sheep on his right side and the goats on the left." These are passages about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are very vivid and they are very graphic. And however you interpret these verses, one thing is clear from them. When Christ returns, the whole world is going to know about it. And the whole world is going to be involved in it one way or another. And Matthew chapter 25 goes on to tell us about a great judgment that's going to take place when Christ returns. All those who have ever lived and believed in Christ will be pronounced justified and saved to eternal life. And all those who have ever lived but rejected Christ will be pronounced guilty and condemned to everlasting punishment. Another passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, In that passage, we get more detail of events that will take place upon the return of Christ to this world. Peter uses the phrase, the day of the Lord. It's a phrase that simply means the day of Christ's return. It's that same day. And in that passage, Peter says in verse 10 that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That is, it will happen suddenly. It will happen unexpectedly. Peter also says that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. In verse 13, Peter says about there being a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. All of these things are ahead. They are in the future, and we are told that they are definitely going to happen. These are cataclysmic events, the like of which this world has never experienced in its history. The world as we know it will cease to exist. Time as we know it will end. A new eternal age will dawn. And right up to that day, there will be those who believe in Christ and trust in Christ, and then there will be those who don't. But on that day when Christ returns, everyone then will believe in him. There will be no atheists on that day when he returns. For the truth about God and about Christ will be revealed to all. He will be seen by all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and as the one who will determine the eternal destiny of all. It's a mark of the abundant grace of God towards mankind, particularly towards those who don't believe, that the day of the Lord has not yet come. Christ, in his grace and mercy, has delayed coming for nearly 2,000 years to give opportunity for so many to come into this world, and then, having come, to prepare for that day. That is a mark of great grace on Christ's part. But when Christ does come, that event will usher in the end of time as we know it. The question then is, how are we to prepare for that day? And in this regard, we consider, secondly, the revelation that we need. The revelation that we need. The angel speaking to John about Christ's return says in the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 10, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." The time for the return of Christ is at hand, he says. Don't seal the words of the prophecy of this book. At a time in life when I had a bit more free time than I do now, I used to love browsing over books in bookshops. And sometimes I came across a book which had a very appealing title, and before deciding to buy the book, my next stage would have been to look at the contents page to see if this is a book I really do want to buy. Once I read the contents, I had a fair idea as to whether I would buy this book or not. But on a few occasions, maybe only two or three occasions, I remember I came across a book that had a title which drew my attention, but the book was sealed. I couldn't open it and I couldn't look at the contents page. And so I didn't know whether I should buy the book or not. There was one occasion when I asked the person manning the bookshop if the seal could be taken off. And he said, only if you're going to buy it. And I didn't know if I was going to buy it unless the seal could be taken off, so I had to put the book back. Well, when the angel says to John here, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, the meaning is that this book, the book of Revelation, with its promises and warnings and exhortations, is to be kept unsealed and open for all to read. And the reason for that is there is information here, there is revelation here that everyone needs to access. And what is true of this book, the book of Revelation, is true of all of the books of the Bible taken together. They are a revelation from God to mankind. They tell us how we are to prepare for death, and they also tell us how we are to prepare for Christ's return, should he return before we die. They tell us about the gospel. There must be the realization that a holy God must punish sinners. Now, we wouldn't know that ourselves if it was not revealed to us in the gospel. And the gospel does reveal that to us. God, who is holy, must punish sinners. And I am a sinner. But this gospel also tells us that if I confess my sin, if I repent of my sin, and I trust in a particular person, God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to cleanse me from my sin, then God is able to accept me and I can be reconciled to him. And I am safe. I am safe for eternity. I am not any longer under God's condemnation. And should Christ return tomorrow, he would declare me justified because of my faith in him. That is revelation from God. That's what God tells us through his word, the gospel. We need that. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't have that message. And we'd be wandering about in this world with no hope at all, only awaiting our condemnation. And that's why John says, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. With this revelation, provided you pay heed to it, provided you listen to what God says to you and you act upon it by faith, you can be prepared for death and you can be prepared for Christ's coming back to this world. And note also the context of these words. It is, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. That is, since the time of Christ's return is at hand, don't seal the words of the prophecy of this book. It must be read. It must be understood. It must be embraced before Christ returns, because once he returns, it will be too late. Too late then to start reading your Bible. All that it says will be revealed to be true, but then it will be too late for those who don't believe it before then. The time will be up, and the fate of every person will be decided, and it will be unalterable. How thankful we should be that we live in a part of the world where the prophecy of this book is not sealed. It's an open book and has been for centuries. We have it in our own language, our own mother tongue. We can read it. And as we read it, we ought to act upon its warnings and exhortations. How much more accountable, therefore, are those who have access to it but refuse to read it, refuse to believe it. Perhaps there's someone here this evening and you've hardly turned a page of the Bible. You've known about the Bible all your life. You never thought on lifting it or going onto the internet and getting access to it and reading it to see what it says. Well, you're having an opportunity tonight to know something of what it says. Pay careful heed. Do not neglect this revelation. It is a matter of eternal life or eternal death for you. There will be people from other parts of the world who will be able to say on that last day, when their time is up and the end of time has come, they'll be able to say, the government of the country I lived in forbade me to have an open Bible. As far as I was concerned, it was a sealed book. I couldn't read it. I didn't know what the gospel was about. But no one here this evening can say that. For all of your life, you've had an open Bible. You can read it. You can know what the gospel is about. To know that gospel, but then to reject it, will invoke a very serious accusation and condemnation from Christ when he appears. And he could appear at any moment. He says in verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." At the very beginning of the book of Revelation, in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near." At the beginning and at the end of this book, we are urged to prepare for the return of Christ by paying heed to God's revelation. There is a sense of urgency. Do not delay, do not procrastinate, or it will be too late. Do not assume that if Christ hasn't returned in nearly 2,000 years, he's hardly going to return in my lifetime. It's too dangerous for you to assume that you have plenty of time to trust in Christ. You don't know. He could return tomorrow, or 2 weeks' time, or within a year. There are one of two events that could happen to you at any moment. You could die, or Christ could return. In either case, your time in this life would be at an end. Your time for repenting would be gone, and you would be filled with the utmost regret. All you could do would be to say to yourself, "I had all those years to repent of my sins. I was warned to repent. I had preachers urging me to repent, and I didn't do it. I brushed off their warnings as fanatical, or I mocked them for being extremists, and now what's going to become of me?" My friend, try to see that if you haven't responded to the gospel thus far in your life, tonight is the time to respond. For if it's not tonight, it will always be tomorrow, and tomorrow never comes. What will be the outcome for those who don't respond to the gospel in faith and repentance of sins? Well, verse 11 tells us what the outcome will be for everyone when time in this world comes to an end, time as we know it, and Christ returns. We've seen that the return of Christ will usher in the end of time. We've thought about the revelation that we need, the gospel, the whole of the Bible. You have access to that revelation, even the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we see thirdly another truth, and that is the retribution that many will receive upon the return of Christ. The retribution that many will receive upon the return of Christ. John says in verse 11, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still." What John is saying here is that the person who is still in their sins and therefore not just in God's sight, not justified in God's sight, should Christ return, let that person remain unjust. Let them remain unjustified before God. The same applies in regard to the second clause in the verse. He who is filthy, let him remain filthy. John says that person who hasn't confessed their sins or repented of their sins is still in their sins when Christ returns. Let them remain that way. And this is not a mere wish of the apostle. It's a statement of fact. It's a prophecy of what will be for such people who reject God's revelation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The commentator William Hendrickson paraphrases that 11 verse like this. He says it's really saying, do not hinder the man who, in spite of all pleadings, admonitions, exhortations, etc., has completely hardened himself in his wickedness, do not hinder him from continuing in his unrighteousness, neither hinder the filthy one from continuing in his filth. You know, there are some people who are so hardened against the very idea of God that no words, not even the best structured arguments, will convince them that they're on the wrong track and that they're going to pay a price for their unbelief and for their sins someday. God says through his word here, let them go on living like that. They're unjust. Let them continue in that state. They're filthy. Let them continue like that. If you've done all you can to persuade them, but they impenitently and obdurately refuse to heed the gospel, such people who persist in their ungodly ways will not be able to separate themselves from the sovereign rule of God, no matter how much ranting and railing they do against the idea of God. The unjust, the evildoer may still do evil, and the filthy may still be filthy. But it's a course that leads to death and to judgment and condemnation forever and ever. At that judgment will not change when Christ returns. The unjust and the filthy souls that have gone on to judgment won't suddenly be changed into justified, cleansed souls when Christ returns. There are some people, you know, who really think, well, if I'm wrong, it'll all work out well in the end. After all, God's a God of great love and compassion. He'll understand that it was my mistake. Well, why has God given us revelation? Why has he given us the gospel? It's so that we see our mistakes, we see our sins while we are in this world before it is too late. And so such thinking like that I've just mentioned is utter foolishness. It is folly. The unjust and the filthy souls that have gone on to judgment will not suddenly be changed into justified, cleansed souls when Christ returns. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. That will be his state to all eternity. There will be no second chance for reform or for change. It will be too late to say, ah, now I believe. And such people will be seen by all for what they really are. And Christ will carry out his retribution upon them to all eternity for their sins and for the rejection of him and of his gospel. That's what will be at the end of time for so many. There will be no hiding. There will be no escaping Christ on that great and terrible day. There will be no winsome arguments, no excuses, only shame and acknowledgement of guilt. There will be no other religious leader or guru to challenge Christ. All such will be exposed for what they always were, charlatans leading millions astray from Christ and his gospel. What a dreadful, terrifying day it will be as Christ says to so many, I never knew you. Again, it is why faith in Christ and repentance of sin is such an urgent matter. Are you someone who needs cleansing from sin? Are you someone who is unjust in the sight of God and you need to be justified? You can only be made right with God through this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through his gospel. But to finish on a more positive note, how different it will be at the end of time for those who are Christ's. And in this regard, we consider, fourthly, the reward that some will be given. The reward that some will be given, and indeed at Christ's return. Verse 11 continues, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Now the person who has been declared righteous by God through faith in Jesus Christ, let that person continue in that state, this verse is saying, until they die or until Christ returns. The person who is holy, sanctified through the blood of Christ, let that one grow in their sanctification till they die and then become fully sanctified. If you're holy in this life, you will be holy and made completely holy when you die. We cannot be completely holy in this life. We can be partly holy, but we're in a battle. Don't we know it? We're in a battle, a struggle against temptation, against sin. We feel the power of the devil, the evil one, and our sinful and corrupt nature fighting against the new man. And we must put up a struggle day by day. But the new man is holy. He is not yet completely holy. But one day, at the point of death, as sure as you're fighting that battle until the very day you die, you will then be made completely holy. And if you're holy now, and Christ should return before you die, then again, you will be made completely holy. And then Christ says in verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Now there's a twofold aspect to this reward. There's the reward for the unregenerate and the reward for the regenerate. A reward to the unsaved person and a reward to the saved person. The reward to the unsaved is what we have been seeing. It's their judgment which will be rewarded to them in accordance with the extent of their sin while they lived. But for the saved, the reward is very different. It's in accordance with their faith, in accordance with their degree of sanctification while they lived. The very weakest of believers, even those who had faith as a grain of mustard seed, such will receive their reward, even eternal life. This reward is not earned, it is a gift. And whilst it is true that there will be degrees of reward in heaven, no one who receives eternal life will be disappointed with their reward. There is no unhappiness or disappointment in heaven. So it's with this that we close. If you've sought a remedy for your sin through Christ, confessing your sins to him, believing that through his blood shed on the cross, your sins can be and are forgiven, then that is the reality, however else you might feel about yourself. Christ has promised to forgive you. If you've given your life to Christ, if you're living for him, if you're loving him, If you're seeking to grow in holiness day by day, then these are characteristics that show you're someone for whom Christ died. And you have a right to say with assurance, I know what will be at the end of my time. If I die before Christ returns, he knows me, and I know him, and he will take my soul to himself to be with him forever and ever. That is something you can say with assurance. He's even now preparing my reward. You can say that. Just as he said to his first disciples, he says to you, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what will be at the end of your time? I trust that if anyone is in any doubt, was in any doubt before this meeting began, by now you know. If you've not yet become aware of your sin, if you've not become convicted of your sin, and you are a stranger to the grace of God and the gospel, then you are still in your sin. And if you remain like that to the end of your time on this earth, you will reap painful, eternal corruption and condemnation. Your urgent need is to find Christ and in him forgiveness of your sins. You need to find in him salvation to eternal life before you have no time left. If you're someone who knows the grace of God to you in the gospel, and you have been to the cross of Christ, and there you found forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood, then you are blessed. At the end of your time on this earth, you will receive your eternal reward. All the hardships, all the temptations, all the trials, they will all be over forever. Let the very thought of that motivate you to be devoted to Christ more and more and to serve him faithfully every day. Amen.